Since this is Thanksgiving, I wanted to share in particular two things for which I am particularly thankful for during this time and what God is doing in my life, which really is the first thing that I wanted to give thanks for tonight, that it's already been expressed. My brother Mike, it was a theme in his greeting to us, as well as Joe. I am thankful for the providence of God, where God sovereignly works in our lives. And I'm thankful for the times when that providence is particularly manifested, like in a courtroom scene. God's providence is always working for us, but we don't always see it. We don't always understand the consequences and what He's doing in actions. But there comes times when you see it, wow, God is working. And those are precious times. I am particularly thankful for the providence of God as I have seen Him orchestrate and work in the ministry of His Word. I hope in the life of the church, but particularly in my own life, I've seen His Word and I've seen Him working and weaving together His Word and the ministry of a Word in a very special way. Even the choice of preaching through the book of Isaiah. Why anyone in their right mind would ever consider doing that, and how God has worked through that ministry of the prophet Isaiah to me and to the church, and the themes that have come and developed. I'm thankful. I see God working much the way a quilter would put together a quilt with patches and sewing it perfectly together. We came to the section on Jubilee, where we saw the ministry of Jesus Christ characterized by Jubilee, the release of prisoners and the radical reorientation of money and wealth. And that kind of just flowed into a 4 or 5 week series on money and possessions. In many ways, it was a time of rebuke for me. The Lord, I shared with you, really worked me over in some of the perspectives that I had grown on me in my thinking of money and possessions. And then from that unplanned series of money, it's as if we were able to just seamlessly flow back into the book of Isaiah. And what did we come back to in Isaiah 61 and 62? Heaven. What a great topic. Jim and I were talking about that because I expressed one of the concerns. You can't always talk about money. And yet it's such an important subject. We need to be on guard about the whole issue of money, but you can't preach every Sunday on money. And Jim said, you know, but if we keep preaching about heaven, then we probably won't have to even preach that much about money anymore. And that's true. If we love heaven, money will follow. That we won't have to preach about money. So all these things have been working in and on me, making me reevaluate my money, thinking of heaven again. I hope they've made me a less worldly man, or are making me a less worldly man. It's raised a lot of questions. I mean, how do you seek heaven when you have it so good here on earth, the way so many of us do? How do you follow Christ in the most opulent, wealthy society the world has ever known? I don't know. Those are questions I'm still working through. God's providence hasn't stopped working and stopped orchestrating in me. Just last Sunday, John Chin, he's that Chinese guy with the cowboy boots on. You've probably seen him walking around church. He gave me a book last Sunday called The Heavenly Man. And it's an autobiography of a Christian brother from China in the underground church. He's an elder in the underground church. Brother Young is his name. And it's one of those books where I started it actually Monday morning, and you just don't stop until you finish it. And I'm going to hopefully get some of those for a bookstore. I think everybody in this room needs to read that book, even if you have to borrow. Do so. You need to read the book. But as I read that book, it was just an amazing providence of this man and the ministry of the church that's going on. Brother Young is alive today. He's not that old. And the events of that book aren't, long time ago. they're in the 1990s and 99, and right now this ministry is going on, and he's talking about things happening in China that are happening right now, and it's literally like reading the book of Acts, except it's not the book of Acts of the apostles, it's the Acts of the church in China, and it is amazing, the parallels are the same. You see and hear conversions in the underground church. They said, you know, when many Western missionaries went over to China, and hundreds of them were killed in the Boxer Rebellion, 1900s. Communism came and literally closed the door, and the Western world couldn't even see in China. We didn't know what was going on. We thought, oh no, the church is going to falter, and the curtains come down and we look back in, and God has done a work apart from any human being. He's done a work in China. 58 million believers in the house church network that is thriving, and they can't even, they don't want buildings because buildings attract the authority. So they go to houses, and it's just this network of believers all over, 58 million. And the church, I mean, the government can't stop it. They're doing everything they can to stop it, and it keeps growing. It's like stamping out a fire on gas. It just keeps exploding and spreading. Conversions. The church is full of life. The church is full of persecutions, miracles, more persecutions. It's amazing. It's like reading the book of Acts. As I read that book, I told someone, I think it might have been Lori, we have the knowledge of Jesus. But those people have the experience of Jesus. He's not just a creed. He's not just a historical figure. I mean, they really do believe in Jesus as the living God and working in their lives. If Jesus wasn't there, these people would be lost. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. These people see evidence of it day in and day out. It's truly been providential for me to read that. Brother Young was imprisoned on numerous occasions, and I won't tell you all the stories. You need to read them for yourself. But was miraculously released and escaped on several different occasions, was tortured unmercifully time and time again. And yet, in many of these places where they would throw him with a bunch of some of the worst hardened criminals in China, whole cells of prisoners came to Christ because of his testimony. Whole groups, 20, 30, some of the most hardened people, depraved people you could imagine. Brother Young was released finally. He was forced to leave China. It became so bad that literally the house church didn't even want him to come and speak anymore, because if he came, they knew authorities would be coming behind him. And he was literally forced to leave China and ended up in the West, ended up in Germany, and I believe has become either a German citizen or now has legal standing to be in Germany. But in the last part of the book, he talked about the shock of being in the West for the last 4 years. He said this about the West. He said, before I traveled to the West, I had absolutely no idea that so many churches were spiritually asleep. I presumed the Western church was strong and vibrant because it had brought the gospel to my country with such incredible faith and tenacity. Many Western Christians lost their lives to bring the gospel to China. He presumed it was all vibrant and very strong. But as he's gone around now the last 4 years and looking at the churches in Germany and the United States, he's appalled at how the church is so asleep in the West, having come from such vibrancy and life in China. And as I read his account of the church, in the West, I realized what I am reading is, it's very easy for us to criticize from within or even to, you know, critique. But I am reading an outsider who's looking in at the Western. He's giving us his observations of the church in the West. And we tend to think sometimes that this is normal, This is our experience at church. We come, we do church on Sunday, we come to prayer meeting on Wednesday, and we just go through. But what if normalcy isn't normal at all? What if Western Christianity, what if the spiritual life that is evidenced in most evangelical churches is a horrible aberration? And we just don't know because this is all that we know. Well, we have Brother Young writing from a perspective that is totally different from anything most of us know. It is a Christianity that I don't know about. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that is too real for me. I don't understand that kind of relationship. And yet that seems to be, as he recounts what's going on in China, that is the spiritual life in the church. He mentioned, you know, here in America, we fall asleep. He said, in China, you can't fall asleep because you're always running. And you can't really fall asleep when you run, running from persecution. Henry Scougal said that true religion is the life of God and the soul back in the 17th century. As I read this book, I realized that the true church is the life of Christ and the soul of the church. I'm going to just read to you a couple of paragraphs from his book. In the West, many Christians have an abundance of material possessions, yet they live in a backslidden state. They have silver and gold, but they don't rise up and walk in Jesus' name. In China, we have no possessions to hold us down, so there's nothing preventing us from moving out for the Lord. The Chinese church is like Peter at the beautiful gate. When he saw the crippled beggar, he said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." It's almost impossible for the church to go to sleep in its present situation. There's always something to keep us on the run. It's very difficult to sleep when you're running. He talked about one other thing. This may sound strange, but I even miss the offerings we used to give in China. On numerous occasions, the leader of a meeting would announce, "We have a new worker who is leaving tomorrow to serve the Lord." Immediately, every single person would completely empty their pockets of everything they had. With that money, the worker would buy a train or a bus ticket and he'd leave the next day. Often this money was not just everything we had in our pockets at that time, but everything we owned in the whole world. Then he said this, "Just because you have a church building doesn't necessarily mean Jesus is with you. He's not welcome in many churches today." In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And he rightly says, often this verse is used as an invitation for salvation, but actually the context Jesus was speaking in was very different. He was standing outside the door of the church in Laodicea knocking to get in. Many churches in the West are in that situation. He spoke how, as he goes around to church after church to preach and to share the work of God in China, he said, "Some churches are very, very difficult for me to speak in." He said, "They are lifeless." And he said, "The presence of God is just not there." Something missing. The presence of God. As he referred to Revelation, if you'd like to turn there, it got me to meditating on this passage of Scripture that he quoted in the message to Laodicea. And it really brings me to the second thing that I'm thankful for. I don't know that he directly implies it, but certainly implicitly implies that many churches in the West are like the church at Laodicea. Think of Jesus living. Think of Jesus speaking right now, not just to the first century church. Revelation 3:15. "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. A lukewarm church. That's pretty much what Brother Young speaks of when he speaks of the church in the West. But when you're in that environment like we are all the time and we don't see vibrancy, we tend to think lukewarmness is normal. In China, Young said that the house church believers love to hear long messages from God's Word. He said they will start in the morning and the Chinese preacher will speak without pausing for 2, 3, 4 hours. Then they take a break for a meal, and then the Chinese preacher goes on for another 2, 3, 4 hours, and the people love it. And that's not one day. When they get away and they get time, they do that day after day after day. And he said something, he said, oftentimes foreigners will come to visit us and they want to visit us. Preachers will come from the West, and he said, we will ask them to speak, and he said, they'll speak for 45 minutes. And then they don't have anything else to say. So we have made a rule in the house church. If you can't come and talk for 2 hours, we don't want to hear from you. They want to hear somebody preach the Bible. That kind of hunger for the Word of God. That kind of eagerness to be together and to fellowship. We don't know anything about that. I don't know anything about that. Well, as I got to meditating on Revelation 3. And looking at the church of Laodicea, three things stood out to me. The high regard that the church had for itself. The church thought it was doing pretty good. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. Spurgeon said this church had a singularly high opinion of itself. It was the general unanimous feeling from the minister down to the latest convert that they were a most wonderful church. Unfortunately, they were ignorant, but you do not know. I find it amazing, the arrogance of the church in the United States, that we think that we have the position and the influence and the authority to go to China and tell them how to be Christians. I think they need to come over here and tell us how to be Christians. I look at the church, and boy, it's easy for us Reformed churches to get a kind of a high view of ourselves. We look at that and we say, man, in the West, it's terrible. Boy, at least we believe in the sovereignty of God and we're preaching, and we just need to be careful because we don't know the standard and we're not the standard. We don't measure against other churches. We measure against God's holy word. And when you look in China and what Jesus Christ is doing in the church, if we use that for a standard, we're not doing so good. We're not as healthy and strong as we think we are. And I'm not trying to rain on our parade, but I want us to consider. The church at Laodicea was a wealthy church. It's very self-sufficient. We've got the silver and the gold, but do we have the power to rise up and walk? There's a lot of miracles that happen in this book that Brother Chen gave me. Unbelievable miracles. Miracles like the Book of Acts. Miracles. Walking out of jail cells at maximum security prisons. And he walks out of the maximum security prison. The doors just opened. And he said the Holy Spirit kept implanting in his mind, the God of Peter is with you. Remember Peter? He walked out of it. And you know what he did? When he got in a taxi, he went to one of the house churches. And you know what they were doing? They were praying for his release. And he showed up there. But all those miracles that happen, the miracle that they love the most is the miracle of transformed lives. There's a lot of signs and wonders in the book. But here in the West, you have these groups pursuing signs and wonders and doing these things. And he said, you know what? We don't pursue signs and wonders. We pursue the gospel. And signs and wonders keep following us. Oh, that's amazing. You know, as we gather around and thank God for the many things that we have at Thanksgiving, I know that we need to be thankful for our possessions and thankful for our blessings. But at what point do our blessings become a snare? At what point do our possessions become a snare and an idol to us? Jesus rebuked the church of Laodicea because they had the gold and the silver, but they were in heaven poor. No doubt that Jesus believed in the transfer principle of exchanging earthly money for heavenly money. But it really brings me to the last thing, and I'll close with this. As I've read this book, been contemplating heaven and money and all that, as I read verse 19, Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. You see, the second thing that I'm thankful for is that Jesus loves churches even like Laodicea. Boy, if he didn't love us, he should spit us out of his mouth. I am thankful for the mercy of Jesus, that he does love us. And the reason I know he loves us and I know that he loves me is because, notice what it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. I think he loves us. I think when we read those hard things that Jesus said about money and possessions, and we see what he says to the church of Laodicea, he does it because he loves them. And I think he does it because he loves us. When I set this church, any church in the West, and I set it beside the house church movement, I don't feel so good. We don't look so good. But I'm thankful that Jesus hasn't given us up. And he doesn't just repudiate us. Sometimes I feel like he should. Sometimes I want to say, like Peter, just depart from us because we are so sinful. Just leave us alone. We are wretched. We are so self-centered, full of love of money and self. Just leave us alone. I'm thankful that he doesn't. This group, this house church movement, and I'll just share with you this quickly. They've taken up their task. They've called it back to Jerusalem. And basically there's ancient trade routes that go from China straight to Jerusalem. But those trade routes take you right through the 1040 window, which is where the heart of Islam is, the heart of Hinduism and Buddhism. It's where most of the unreached people groups are. The house church has taken upon their, they said their mission, their destiny that God has called them to do is to take the gospel back to Jerusalem and go through the very heart of these strongholds of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. And he said, you know what? God has prepared the church in China. There is nothing that radical Muslim can do to us that the Chinese haven't already done to us. Do you think we're afraid of dying? And they're sending hundreds and they're waiting to send thousands to complete the Great Commission. And one preacher from the West, in his typical arrogance, asked about what seminary they go to. And here was his reply. We have a seminary. We train them three things. How to die. We teach them what the Bible says about dying and suffering. The second thing we do is to teach them how to witness and share Jesus Christ with their faith. Even when they're loaded up in the back of a van on their way to execution, we want to teach them how to witness to their executioners. And the third thing we teach them how to do is how to escape. Because sometimes God wants us to escape because he has more work for us to do. That's our seminary. When you hear that kind of stuff, what's going on in the world, in the most populous place in the world, it makes us realize, let's just be careful who we think we are. I'm thankful that Jesus loves this church. But the one that he loves, he reproves, he rebukes, and he disciplines him. And the result is to be zealous, therefore, and repent. I pray for us this Thanksgiving that we will experience Jesus in a new way, in a real way. I pray that we will repent and be zealous. I pray that we'll set our minds in heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And I pray we'll come alongside the Chinese church and help them in whatever way we can. Let them be the teachers. We'll be the students, the learners. And if God's given us money, then let's use it to help them in carrying out the Great Commission. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the church in China. We pray for the church in China. They don't even ask to pray that the persecution ends. They ask to pray to be strengthened to endure the persecution. Thank you for these testimonies, these witnesses, Father, that bring us back to reality, because we can really start to live in illusion very quickly. We can become just like Laodicea, thinking we're all right. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful. And that the ones that you love, you rebuke and you discipline. Lord, I pray that we will be zealous. Lord, help us, because we live with such affluence. We're not very wise. We don't know how to handle all these possessions. Deal with this gently, Lord. Persevere with us, Lord, that we may persevere with you. Lord, we have many, many things to be thankful for. Oh, your grace is on the top of the list. Your mercy and your providence. Lord Jesus, reveal to us your presence. May we experience the knowledge that the church in China has of your presence among us. Deal with us gently and mercifully. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there is a lot of desserts out there.